Our second scripture reading this evening is from the book of Numbers. Numbers 23. The section of this chapter that I'm going to preach on this evening is verses 13 through 24. Quite a long section, and I'm not going to read it again, so please pay special attention to those verses. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee." And he went to an high place. Then God met Balaam, and he said unto him, Balaam said to God, "I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak." Then he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he, that's Balaam, he took up his parable and said, "Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, then behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" Then Balak said unto him, "Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence." And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, "Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder." And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, "Go again unto Balak, and say thus." And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, "What hath the Lord spoken?" And he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." And then this verse especially, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Sermon tonight, beloved, has to do especially with one word, justification. I wonder how many of you would be able to tell me what justification is. Maybe some of you children have learned the shorter catechism and know the answer to question 33. What is justification? But if you know the answer, do you know what it means? This passage here in Numbers, and especially verse 21, give us a very, very vivid picture of what justification is all about. The word isn't here in Numbers 23, but that's what the passage is about, and that's the subject this evening. Justification, really Israel's justification. But don't forget that when we talk about Israel's justification, we are not only talking about an Old Testament nation. You, if you believe in Jesus Christ, are children of Abraham and part of the true Israel of God. And this passage, then, is about you and your justification. Your justification before God, in Christ, and by faith. You probably know the story. Some of you children probably know it very well. The nation of Israel was camped on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, ready to enter the land of Canaan, cross the Jordan River, and enter the land of Canaan. And Balak, the king of Moab, terrified of the Israelites, hired Balaam, who had the reputation of being a prophet of God, to come and curse Israel. Balak knew that he had no hope of fighting against Israel and prevailing against them if God was on their side. He had heard how God brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness, but he thought that he could get Balaam to curse them and then would be able to fight against them and destroy them. And Balaam, who the Bible says loved the wages of unrighteousness, agreed to come and try to curse Israel, although God reminded him on the way to Moab that he would be able to say only what God gave him to say. What we have here in these verses from Numbers 23, verses 13 through 24, is Balaam's second attempt to curse Israel. First time, he had said, to sum it up with a few words from the first part of the chapter, he had said, "How can I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" That was the word that God gave to Balaam the first time that he tried to curse Israel. But Balak wanted him to try again. And they moved, I'm going to talk about that, they moved to a different location there on the heights of Moab where they could see the camp of Israel spread out below them, moved to a different location and tried again. And this time, God gave Balaam a word that explained why Israel could not be cursed and would be blessed. God spoke through Balaam of Israel's justification. Not of every member of the nation of Israel. Going to come back to that too. But he spoke of Israel's justification as the reason why he would bless them and not curse them in spite of all of Balaam's and Balak's efforts. Spoke of what you read there in verse 21. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." That's justification. That's the reason why God could not and would not curse Israel. And you can almost hear Balaam's shocked surprise in those words. He must have known something at least. The history proves that. He must have known something of the history of their wilderness wanderings, of their rebellions and disobedience, and of all the times that they had refused to do what God said. And yet, he says, God has not seen iniquity in them. No perverseness in Israel. And remember, that the Word of God is talking not just about those true Israelites of the Old Testament, but of the true Israel of the New Testament as well. If you are justified, then that is what your justification means. God sees no iniquity in you, no perverseness in you. You can understand then too why Balaam near the end of this speech says, "What hath God wrought? Who ever heard in all the world of anything like this? That God looks on people and sees no iniquity in them. That God, who's holy and righteous, sees no iniquity in Israel, his people." You can even understand why Balaam said earlier, "I wish I could die as they'll die. Would God I could die the death of the righteous, and that my last end might be like his." He wouldn't. Balaam would die in his perverseness and wickedness. But he saw something, even in his unbelief, of the blessedness of being justified before God. Now you might wonder what that means, that God doesn't see iniquity in his people. Does God turn a blind eye to the sins of his people? Does he not notice the sins of his people? Obviously can't mean that. Because God is the all-seeing, all-knowing God whose attention nothing escapes. But what then? "He hath not seen, beheld iniquity in Jacob." The only thing that can mean is that God, as a vengeful judge, does not see the iniquity of his people. That God, as the one who will most certainly punish all evil and all evil doing, does not, as the one who punishes evil, see the sins of his people. That's what I can only call the wonder of justification. Not just of those who were camped there on the east side of Jordan, but of every child of God. That's the wonder of your justification. If you are one of those true Israelites who by faith is a true child of Abraham, who worships Abraham's God, who believes in the same Savior that Abraham believed in, then the Word of God here is describing your justification as well. But that 21st verse has to be put in the context too. I mentioned a little while ago that Balaam and Balak, before they made this second attempt, moved. And they would do that again before they made their third attempt. Perhaps you wondered why they did that. What does it say here in the Word of God? Verse 13. Balak said unto him, "Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence." You know what that's about? Ever wondered why they did that? Why each time Balak and Balaam tried to curse Israel, they moved to a new location? You could explain that simply by saying that they were trying to manipulate God. But that doesn't really tell the whole story. Balak and Balaam, when they moved, were trying to force God into cursing Israel by looking at Israel from a little different viewpoint. And in this case, what they were doing was standing in a place where the only part of the camp of Israel that was visible was the outer fringe of the camp. That's what Balak means. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, the edge of the camp, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. In other words, Balak was saying to Balaam, stand here where you see Israel at its very, very worst. And then maybe God will curse them. Because there on the outer fringe of the camp of Israel lived what the Bible calls the mixed multitude. Israelites who had married Egyptians, and Egyptians who had married into the camp of Israel. And if you read the history of the wilderness wanderings, it was out of that mixed multitude that most of Israel's trouble started. If there was rebellion, it started in that mixed multitude. If there was murmuring and complaining, that's where the murmuring and complaining started. So it was Israel at its worst. And looking at Israel from that viewpoint, God says through Balaam, I see no iniquity, no perverseness. And those words are chosen deliberately too. Iniquity means rebellion. And you know how often they rebel. Perverseness is that horrible sin of hearing what God says and deliberately doing the opposite. And you remember how Israel did that, how perverse they were. God brought them to the borders of the land of Canaan and said, it's time to go in. And they said, we're not going to go in. So God said, all right, your punishment is that you're not going to go in. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And what was Israel's response? Oh, then we'll go in. That's perverseness. Always the opposite of what God said. And Balaam and Balak are looking at them from that point of view, trying to remind God, as it were, of all that rebellion, all that disobedience, all that perverseness. And the word of God through Balaam is, he hath not seen iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. That's justification. That's your justification and mine. That I or you, at our worst, are without iniquity in the sight of God. Amazing, isn't it? Except for the word of God. Have you ever in your life heard anything like that? It's why I called it earlier a wonder that God justifies the ungodly. Now Balaam and Balak would make another attempt too, very similar to this. Maybe should explain that too. They moved to a place where Balaam was turned around and looking not at Israel anymore, but looking back along the way that they had come through the wilderness. And again, trying to say to God, don't you remember? Don't you remember what they were like at Kadesh and at Marah and at Sinai? Surely you have to curse them and not bless them. But of course, as you know, God blessed them once again until Balak was beside himself. But that's justification. Now there are those who, if they heard what I was saying tonight, would their response would be, you can't tell people that. If you tell people that this is what justification means, then you're going to be encouraging them to live godless and unholy lives. Then you're going to be telling them that they can sin with impunity. It's not the way it is. That's not true. But that's the response of many to the biblical doctrine of justification. And Paul deals with that in Romans. To those who said in response to this, well, let us sin then, that grace may abound. Paul says two words in answer to that. God forbid. But that's the biblical doctrine of justification. But as I said in the beginning, revealed here in the Word of God in a very vivid and memorable way. And what a blessing it is to put ourselves as believers in the place of these Israelites and say, this is what my justification means. That God sees no iniquity in me. All my perverseness and rebellion is not remembered by him when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. But all of that raises the question too, of course, how is that possible? How can a holy God justify the ungodly? Make it more personal. How can he justify you? How can he justify me? There's no one's heart I know as well as my own. The perverseness, the rebelliousness, the sinfulness of my own heart, no one knows as well as I do. And I have to ask the question when I read that, how can such a thing be? That God, the judge of heaven and earth, perfect in his righteousness, justifies the ungodly. And Balaam answered that. I said a moment ago that you can almost hear Balaam's shocked surprise when, looking out over the camp of Israel, he says in God's name, God sees no iniquity. But Balaam saw and heard something else too. And that's the last part of verse 21. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. That's how God justifies the ungodly. And I think even you children can understand that the last part of verse 21 is about our Lord Jesus Christ. Balaam, unbelieving Balaam, that prophet, that godless prophet, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, saw and heard Christ when he looked out over the nation of Israel and saw Christ as the one in whom God justifies his people. The Lord his God is with him. That's really, you know, one of the names of our Savior. You know which one? The Lord his God is with him. That's the name, really the name, Emmanuel. Balaam says, looking out over the nation of Israel, I see not only them, but among them the towering figure of Emmanuel. And I hear the shout of a king. The echo. Balaam heard that. The echo of what our Lord Jesus Christ, in proclaiming an end to all of his work in paying for sin, shouted from the cross. Balaam heard the echo of that way back in the Old Testament as the reason for Israel's justification. This is a prophecy. Numbers 23, verse 21. Prophecy, first of all, of the incarnation, of what God would do in coming in the person of his only begotten Son into the world to do in Christ what no mere man was able to do. To make payment for sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. And it's a prophecy too of the work of our Savior. That shout that Balaam heard in his prophetic vision was the shout of Christ as he did his kingly work in conquering sin and death and the grave and Satan and hell on behalf of his people, and conquering them not with sword and earthly weapons, but conquering them by giving himself entirely into their hands. and letting them do their worst to him until they had destroyed themselves. But he's the reason. The only reason for our justification. It may be an amazing thing, but the reason is even more amazing. That God justifies the ungodly through his only begotten and beloved Son and the work that he did when he was here on earth. Don't forget that either. You want, as Balaam did, to die the death of the righteous. Then you may never, ever forget that righteousness is only in Christ. If you see the wonder of justification, then you have to see, too, that it's only for Christ's sake. And that's the second thing here in this passage. But there's one more thing as well. Very striking here. Nation of Israel is camped there in the valley. Totally unaware of all of this. They didn't know that Balaam had come from Aram to curse them. Didn't know what Balak, the king of Moab, was doing. Didn't know until Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote this all down for them. But at the time, they were unaware. But Moses wrote it down because they had to know. And they had to know because, same for you and me, they had to believe this. Had to believe in that king of whom Balaam spoke. And they had to believe because it's only through faith that this blessing of justification is ours. We read that in Romans 4. And that's the most amazing thing of all about justification. That the faith of God's people is counted by God himself as their righteousness, their innocence before him. And Moses wrote this down so that those in Israel who were God's people might believe. And through faith, be justified in the sight of God. But Moses didn't just write it for them, did he? He wrote it down for you and I also, that we might believe and through faith be justified. That's why when the gospel is preached, it always demands faith. And why, when you hear the gospel, you're told that you must believe in Jesus Christ because there is no other way to be justified before God but by faith. And as Romans 4 tells us, faith is not another work. Justified by faith, we are not justified by works, but justified by that faith Pastor Torlock talked about that this morning. Justified by faith because it unites us to Jesus Christ, who is all our righteousness before God. United to Him by faith, we share everything that's His. His Father, His family, His home, His Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, the Word of God says, but we share also His righteousness through faith. And in that way, are justified before God. This blessing, in other words, of which Numbers 23 speaks, became a blessing to God's people in the Old Testament. When this was written down by Moses, given to them, and they said, "What hath God wrought?" I believe the promises of God. I believe that the King is coming. And I believe that when He comes, He will do everything necessary to take care of my sins and perverseness. And that has to be your response to. Written not only for them, but for you. Your response must be, I too. Not because I'm better than others, but by God's grace, I too believe these things, and believe especially in the one of whom Numbers 23 verse 21 speaks. That mighty King who has proved His power over sin and death on the cross and by His resurrection from the dead, and who is everything to me. Take that home with you this evening, beloved. That Word of God, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel, and say, I by grace belong to that Israel of God, by faith, and God sees no iniquity in me. Thanks be to His name. Thanks forever be to His great and holy name. What hath God wrought? Amen.